chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. And this is the so-called apocalyptic discourse of Jesus. Now, I want to say, just by way of introduction, that this section is very similar to what you get in Matthew 24. This season, this year in the rota of the lessons, we are in Series B, so we're doing Mark. The Matthean passage has a little bit different set of emphases, especially a little bit more, oriented toward the end time and maybe a little less oriented toward the fall of Jerusalem. And the structure of it is very interesting, and if anybody listening to this would like a kind of a one-page summary of what I've done on Matthew 24, please just contact me or email me at voelzj@csl.edu, and I'll be happy to send you something on this. So the structure of Matthew is in a way more interesting than this one, and leads to a little bit fuller. And I say that as a guy doing a Mark commentary, but it leads to a little bit fuller explication, I think. Let's start in here at Mark 13, and it begins with a genitive absolute, ek poroi menu autu, as he was going out of the temple, says to him one of his disciples. Now note that verb, legai, is in the present tense, which will never be reflected in the translations, but that will always have the effect of foregrounding. So you know that this is an important thing that you ought to be paying attention to. One of his disciples says to him, "Teacher, see, look, potapoi lithoi and potapoi oikodomai, what great stones and what great buildings." Now, the temple of Herod was being completed at this time, and in fact it was fully finished just before it was all destroyed when the Romans came in. But it had been a building for a number of years, for decades in fact, and was very magnificent, and people in fact said, "He who has not seen the temple of Herod has seen nothing beautiful." I'd like you to note that one of the disciples, that phrase does not necessarily, indeed probably, mean the 12. Because in Mark, there are always a bunch of other people around. I've pointed that out before, and you know it's the clearest in Mark of all the Gospels that the Last Supper has other people beside the 12 there in the room with them. And Jesus said to him, "You see these big buildings?" And that could be a question. Do you see these buildings, or you do notice these big buildings? Could be that. Ume plus the aorist subjunctive, an emphatic denial. Stone upon stone here shall surely not be allowed, shall surely not be left behind, which will surely not be thrown down. Katalithe, torn down. You can see the verb lio there, that it's dissolved, it's ripped, torn apart, and taken down. I'd like you to notice that Jesus' answer exhibits a syndeton. It does not have any conjunctions in it. Blepais tautas, ou me afethe, and then in the next subordinate clause, hos ume, and that's going to indicate a certain amount of definiteness on the part of Jesus, that it's a very strong statement. 3. Kai kathe menu autu, so while, is another genitive absolute, while he was sitting into, isn't that an interesting phrase, the Mount of Olives, And this probably indicates that there was a motion unto a place, and now he's there. Ice will normally do double duty for N, but only when there's prior movement. So he has, you notice verse 1, he did leave the temple precincts. So as he was sitting in on the mountain of Olives, Kat Enanti Tu Heru, opposite the temple, and if you're there, if you ever go to the Holy Land, you can sit opposite the temple mount. Ep Erota Autan began to ask him, he began to ask him privately. Who did? Petros, Peter, and then James and John and Andrew, interestingly enough. So the two brother combinations are here, and that almost goes back to the, making them fishers of men and so forth. He began to ask him, and the lead guy, Peter, is more important here, hence the verb is singular. I'm sure that in the translations they would say they began to ask. But you can see the focus on Peter in the singular verb. Epeirota is a third singular, imperfect, indicative, active. 4. Ipon hemin. Tell us, say to us. Note the accent if you're looking in the Greek. Ipon rather than ipon. Editors always accent that word on the ultima to distinguish it from the third plural indicative. This is a second person singular, aorist imperative active. Tell us, when will these things be, and what is the sign when... And now hotan, since it deals with the future and is indefinite, is going to have the subjunctive, and there it is, mele. When these things, all these things, tautapanta at the end of the verse, are gonna come to completion. If you're from Texas, that's the fixin to translation here. Sin telaistai. Anything with tell has to do with a reaching a goal and to come together for a goal. So tell us when all these things will kind of reach their intended end. I don't want to really say fulfilled. That's not quite right. Reach their intended end. Hodet Jesus. Jesus began to say to them, before I go on to that, let me just go back to comment in verse 3, two structural things. First of all, note that the genitive absolute is not actually absolute. The third word, autu, is the subject of the verb, but it is also the object of the main verb, epeirota, so you wouldn't have needed a genitive absolute, and this is done to front... front that subordinate clause. And secondly, I think when it says that Peter, James, and John came privately, it really does suggest that the person who asked it in verse 1 is not one of the 12. Right, Jesus began to say to them, and now again there's a syndeton here, there's no binding word like gar or a de and so on, and you'll notice if you just allow your eye to go ahead to verse 6, Poloi eloisantai is also without a conjunction, but there is a variant reading that places gar after poloi, logically enough, because Greek didn't like this idea of not having connecting words. I mean, I keep repeating that because it makes this all the more emphatic on the part of Jesus. He's being very serious when he's talking like this. See to it, lest somebody deceive you. Verse 6, many will come, epi, with respect to my name, saying, and now that hoti is hoti recitative, it's introducing a direct discourse, ego eimi, it is I. I am he, it is the best way to say that. I, for one, have never been really impressed by this idea of ego eimi is sort of like the divine name or something like that. I mean, this is sort of the way you say it is I. And you got to be able to say that. It is I. And polus plane susin, and they will deceive, they will lead astray, is a better way to put it, and they will lead many astray. 7. And when akusete, and when you hear about wars and akoas, reports of wars, methroaiste, do not be disturbed, never be disturbed, stop being disturbed, probably to be seen as a kind of a policy here. It is necessary to come to be, genestai functioning as the subject of die, but upo, not yet, is the end. The telos, the goal. Egerthesetai gar ethnos, ethnos, kai basileia epi basileia. People will rise up against people, over against, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be seismoi, earthquakes, kata topus, place by place. Kata is always distributed in something like this, throughout places. There will be famines. These things are arche odinon, beginning of the birth pangs. Now let me just stop right here and say that if you take a look at Josephus, in fact, all of these items happened within a very short time after the time of Jesus. And there was, of course, the great famine in about 47. There was the great, there were a number of earthquakes in the reign of Claudius. And there is the famous earthquake in 60, which destroyed Laodicea. And Laodicea was never rebuilt after that. I mean, this is one of the reasons why we can basically date Paul's letters before that, because there was nothing there after the earthquake of 60. There were other famines throughout the empire. There were also these deceptions of people leading people astray. And one that is an example of that, or that there are several mentioned in the book of Acts, but in Acts chapter 5, there's the famous example of Thutis, and then also Judas the Galilean. And that one of Judas the Galilean is in chapter 5, verse 37. I'd like to draw your attention to that one. That says, after this, Judas the Galilean arose in the days of the census. Now, that days of the census is that census that was done by actually Quirinius in 6 AD. So this had actually, this was an ongoing issue here at this point, and Thutis is one who arose later than that. But in each case, what happened? They drew hundreds or thousands of people after themselves, they perished, and they were scattered. I'd also like to say, before we go on, that in the time of the 50s, in the late 50s, and then in the early 60s, the revolt against Rome began to foment in earnest. And the Sicarii, the dagger men, were the people who were around at the time. And to be honest, and we're doing this recording, November 1st, 2006, to be honest, the state of Palestine, the state of Israel at that time, was allowing for the difference in weaponry, was probably like Baghdad today, where people were being killed out of the blue for no reason at all except to cause havoc. That was the point of the dagger men. And Josephus tells us that people were started to suspect their own friends, and nobody would really be would go around privately with people that they didn't know, and so forth. And part of the thing was that these people were trying to foment such a situation that people would rebel against Rome. But as a matter of fact, what actually happened was quite the opposite, that a number of the Jews said, well, holy smoke, this is way too ridiculous, anarchical, and disorganized, and the Romans actually aren't all that bad. So that in the run-up to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, in the run-up to that, you actually had the Romans, you had the faction of the rebels who were completely godless revolutionary people, and then you had the ordinary people who were actually torn between the two groups. Probably the best analogy to the rebels goes back to Ulster, Northern Ireland, in the 70s and the 80s, when the Irish Republican Army was putting bombs next to plate glass windows in department stores and cutting people to ribbons. And these people were not, in fact, for the freedom of the Irish. They were thugs. They were godless people. They were communist revolutionaries. And you can't get that sort of thing that was happening confused with people who were actually patriotic. Well, the fact of the matter is, Jesus is saying here, and I believe that this is to be aimed principally at the destruction of Jerusalem, he is saying that things are going to get absolutely horrible. Absolutely horrible. And in a lot of ways, it is the beginning of the birth pangs, because it's going to get worse in 70, when everything got so bad at the destruction of Jerusalem that there was actually stories of cannibalism on the part of women with their children. I mean, we have no idea literally how horrible this was. That's why I say Baghdad might give us some idea. Verse 9. But you look out for yourselves. Helotus. Notice it's reflexive. You don't use the middle for reflexive. You use a reflexive pronoun. They will hand you guys over to Sanhedrins and to synagogues. Into synagogues you will be flayed. So we can see that structure kind of going both ways there. They'll hand you over, and then you will be flayed. And in the presence of rulers and kings, you will stand on account of me for a witness to them. Now, here's an emphasis that Matthew doesn't have. That is to say that you are actually bearing witness to Jesus, and you are being dragged on account of me. And note verse 10, that unto all the nations first it is necessary that the gospel be proclaimed. Kerithena, aorist passive infinitive. Notice that form stathesis, that is a future indicative passive of histemi. It is our obligatory form of histemi for this pericope. And it's to be taken as intransitive. However, when the passive is used intransitively, again, you always have this kind of feel that there is a prior somebody forcing you to do something. And you're not going to stand before kings and so on your own, like you're doing this voluntarily. They're going to actually bring you there and make you to stand there. Notice that you might, if you're doing a sermon on this, you might want to just cross-reference that phrase for a witness to them with chapter 1, verse 44, which talks about the man who is healed from the demon, and he has to go and do sacrifices as a witness to them. All right, then verse 11. And when they lead you, when they actually lead you or try to lead you, notice that's a present subjunctive, so we want to put something extra in there, paradiduntas, as they hand you over or betray you, me pro merimnate, do not be worried ahead of time what you shall say out publicly, out loud. Laleo. Now, notice that's a subjunctive. Lalesete. It's a subjunctive because it conceals a hortatory subjunctive. Here's what the people would be thinking. What'll we say? Hortatory subjunctive. This is now put as indirect discourse, and the mood of that hortatory subjunctive is retained. So, do not worry ahead of time what you shall say, but whatever is given to you in that hour, this speak. Ha'e'an, e'an is like an, and it's giving a generalized statement, hence dothe is third singular aorist subjunctive passive. For not are you the ones speaking out loud, but the Holy Spirit. So here, you've got the issue now of the witness, the fact that they'll be betrayed and they're going to have to give witness. This very kind of thing happened in the 50s and 60s as there was great patriotism and so on. And here I'm following Bo Ryka, who I think has a proper analysis of this, that a lot of the Judaizing that went on, also in the, you hear about this in the Galatian letter, is because of this rising anti-Roman patriotism that went on. And of course, if you're not going to be a Jew anymore and you're not going to do those Jewish practices, you are not being faithful to the kinds of things nationally that the people who are Jews should be doing. And don't forget, they had heard this before. They had heard it under Antiochus Epiphanes when he tried to forcibly make them to eat pig's flesh and said that they should not be worshiping on the Sabbath and so on like that. So even taking this even in the 50s and 60s is realistic. 12. And brother will hand over brother unto death, and father a child, and they will rise up. Who? That's another. That's a second principal part, a future middle indicative of histemi, epanastasintai. Children will rise against parents, and thanatosusin, and they will put them to death. 13. And you will be being hated. Look at that construction. Esesthe misuminoi. So it's a periphrastic construction of the verb to be with the participle, but it's a future tense of the verb to be. So you will be in a constantly being hated condition by all on account of my name. Hode hypo minas. And the guy who remains unto the end, this one will be saved. Now, I am personally taking this as principally focused on the horrific times in the run-up to 70. Because in verse 14, which is not in our text, it says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it is not lawful, let the reader understand, then the ones in Judea, let them flee unto the mountains. Now let me just comment on the abomination of desolation. Dave Adams is still here, he could say some more about this. But an abomination in the Old Testament is, as far as I know, always predicated of something the Jewish people themselves do. It is never something somebody else does. We see this in Ezekiel. And I take the abomination of desolation to be what is suggested in Josephus's War of the Jews, and that is the setting up in the temple of the mock imbecile priest that the rebels did. They dressed this guy up in garb and mocked the sacrifices of Yahweh. And it was so horrible that Josephus records that the priests wept when they saw this, the true priests wept when they saw this happening. Now, I want you to notice that tabdelegma, the abomination, is a neuter. Hestekota, the verb, is a masculine singular accusative. So it's probably not a statue or something like that, but I'm taking it truly to be a man. And when you see that, get out of town, because every time the Jews did this, God came in and destroyed the temple. And we saw that in the time of Ezekiel. So I mean, just a little note there on the abomination of desolation. This all of this is the beginning of the birth pangs, because it's going to continue on until the last day. And the fact of the matter is, you know what, when you get to verse 24, with the skies going to get dark and so on, the stars will fall from the heavens. All of this we see in Jesus' own crucifixion. The sky gets dark. The temple, which contained heavenly images on it, the temple veil is ripped in two. So you see exactly the powers of the heavens being shaken in exactly that way. So as we do these passages toward the end of the church year, then as a matter of fact, it's a reminder to us, number one, that the end surely will come. Number two, we have a foretaste of it already at Jesus' crucifixion. And number three, we've got a pictorial of it in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Okay, thank you.
This is from Caruso, and this is an aorist and infinitive passive. Again, the aorist infinitive gives you the intentionality of the verb there. The focus is fundamentally on proclaiming, caruso. Okay, and we're done. And to all the nations, ethne includes people all over the world. Proton first, it is used as temporal. Dei, note that expression. It is necessary with the infinitive here that the gospel is proclaimed to the all nations, all people. Ta Panta. That's fundamentally the point of it here. It actually causes us to see beyond the struggles that the world is going through, people are going through, wars and rumors of war and famine. It just causes us to think further on not so much what is happening and what might be happening, but fundamentally on the things to come, and precisely on who is coming. And note verse 9, Henekan Emu is Maturion Altois, and we know in the Lord's name, and for the sake of the Lord, you be a witness. And then it follows into verse 10, where it actually says that first, this gospel must be testified to all people. So this is the sequence of the things to come as the word, as the world is led to its end as we know it exists today. Verse 11, Kaihotan Agosin Humas Paradidontas, and when Paradidomi is to deliver or hand over, and when they lead you away, hotan agos and humas, when they lead you away, handing you over into the custody of people. Paradidomi is to deliver somebody for, obviously here for a trial before the governors and the synagogues, etc. May Pro merim nate. Don't be anxious beforehand. Merim navo is to think and to ponder within yourself. Pro is pre. So don't be anxious beforehand. And that would be normal, especially when you are led to synagogues and a trial situation. You don't really have much time to think and ponder. You need to be responding to questions instantaneously, and that's obviously included here. Te lale sete, there's a deliberative, there's subjunctive here, so don't think beforehand and ponder beforehand what you shall, lale sete, what you shall deliver, what you, how you shall respond, and what you shall speak. And the variant text, variant text for verse 11 says, one of them, me pro merimnate, don't be anxious beforehand. And codex here substitutes, codex psi here substitutes with pro meletate, don't practice beforehand. So you just don't know how to say things. You don't have a text to read and practice. The answer has to come extemporaneously. And that's an insight here. And the Byzantine family has to meletate, again, don't practice beforehand. That is what is given. So the promise there is not that you are prepared mentally to face these situations. You count on someone else, in this case God himself, to give you the answer, to speak appropriately and meaningfully to the context. And ha eon dote, returning to the text again, ha eon dote, this is from the didomi word, or subjective passive. This we will take as a theological passive. Whatever God gives you, whatever is given by God to you in a kene, that very one, demonstrative te hora, at that hour, in a kene te hora, at that very hour, tuto, that very one, lad. That's an imperative, that you shall speak. So count on God to give you the wisdom and the words to testify, in this case, to your faith when you are put on trial. Ugar este humes ha lalontas, and you are not, for therefore, you are not the ones ha lalontas, the speaking ones, but ta pneuma ta hagion, but the Holy Spirit. So, when you are on trial and you are facing trial before Sanhedrins and authorities and kings and authorities, but you are not the speaker, it is the Holy Spirit who speaks. And put that in the context of verses 9, 10, and 11. This is speaking concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit who causes people to come to faith. It's the Holy Spirit who causes a person to sustain in the faith. It's also the Holy Spirit who prepares the hearts of people to receive the faith, as well as men and women in his name to proclaim the faith to others. This is eschatological. Things are leading to an end, to that final telos. But in the meantime, amidst life's struggles and trials, and people being drawn to the courts of justice of this world, again to give a testimony of the faith, the message and the mission of the church goes on as a witness to what God has done in Christ. Verse 12, Kai paradose adolphos adolphon eis thanaton, kai pater technon, kai epanastesontai, Tekna epigones kai thanatososin. Strong word here. There is no place to rest for God's people. The Lord began to speak about the temple and its destruction. Excuse me. And the world leading to its end. But through all these things, he mentioned that these are only the beginning of the birth pains as signs leading to the end. Then he mentioned repeatedly about the people of God having to give a testimony of his name before governors and councils. Now he makes it even more personal for the followers of Jesus. Verse 12. Brother will deliver, para didomi again, brother will, para dosai, will deliver brother into death. Kai pater technon, and father, the child, and the children. So it's actually happening within the family. And epana stesantai, that's the future middle. It actually means to turn against, so turn around. Yeah, turn against, literally. Tekna epigonized. Children will turn around parents. And thanatososin and will be the cause for the death of the parents. So how families themselves become restless because of faith in Jesus Christ. And this is one of those hard sayings of the Lord. The end is coming. He is talking about things that are happening. And who can say that one generation is spared of this? This is definitely a hard saying of Jesus. But even in this, we see his promise. His promise. What is the promise here? In verse 13, Eseste Masuntai Hippo Panton Diato Onoma Mu. And everyone. Yes, Eseste is a second person. Future. You will be hated. It's a passive participle, Masuntai. Masuminai, I'm sorry. Yeah, Masuminai. And you will be hated by all, Hippo Panton, by all people, Diato Onoma Mu. And that phrase comes up again, on account of my name. Early on, you were put on trial on account of Jesus' name, and now everyone, including your family, will be hating you. Hade Hippomenas, Es Talas, Hutos, Sotesatai. And everyone who remains steadfast, faithful to the end, Es Talas, Es Talas. Everyone who remains steadfast to the end, he shall be, such a one shall be saved. That is the promise there. The name in the Hebrew, the Semitic sense, would be the person and his activity. So when a person is committed to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our case, we are sealed by his baptism, that person is promised that he will be sustained till the end. That is the gospel that we have, come what may. And church years come and go routinely, and this is the last but one Sunday of this church year. And throughout our life, this is a time for us to reflect and see how God has been leading us in our faith journey with Him. Because He is the Alpha and the Omega. He has called us by the waters of baptism and given us the promise through His Word that He is with us even to the end of the age. And during that journey that we have with Him, He has also given us the privilege to proclaim His name. As we proclaim His name, we are proclaiming Him. And oppositions are to be expected. No generation of Christians has ever been free from this kind of opposition and persecution. But people have, especially those we understand to be quote-unquote messianic pretenders, many have come in His name, many continue to come, and many even dare to predict Jesus' own coming according to their quote-unquote calendars. But fundamentally, this message is given for all people in all generations, generation after generation. The name of the Lord continues to be proclaimed, because there is no other name given among people whereby people might be saved. And if there are signs of the end appearing, almost affirming His end, the word here is, the end is not yet. God is the author and the perfecter of our faith, and He maintains us here on this earth as a witness to Him. If these signs apparently promise that the end is near, from this text we also get the exhortation that our mission in this world as God's ambassadors and missionaries is even more important and more serious, because the gospel must first be preached to all nations. And God grant us this wisdom and this awareness that we are not entangled by the prophecies of the end time, but we focus on Jesus, the telos, the ultimate goal, and the ultimate power, and the man who controls our life here into eternity. And let our focus be on Him.